Good morning, everyone. My name is Thomas. I am the young adult pastor here at the church. Excited to share with you from God's Word. Something new happened in my life just a couple years ago. And it was kind of unexpected because really I knew it could happen, but I wasn't thinking about it because it doesn't affect my day-to-day life. But 2 years ago, I went from having a queen to having a king, because Queen Elizabeth II of England, she passed away over reigning over the United Kingdom for 70 years, and then her son Charlie took the throne. He placed his hand on the Bible in the Church of England, and they swore him in as king. And some of you are like, who know me, are like, wait a minute, Thomas, I thought you were originally from Ireland, not England. And yes, that's true. And for the others in the room, you're like, wait a minute, where's your accent? And I'm sorry for my lack of accent. It is the bane of my existence. But yeah, this is what I sound like. No, see, I've grown up most of my life living here in the United States. I'm working on becoming a United States citizen. But for some people like myself, it's a long process. But what many of you may not know is I was born in Northern Ireland, which is part of the United Kingdom, which is under British rule. So they have an English king named Charles. And regardless of what my fellow countrymen feel, there is a new king. And this is a divisive issue where I'm from. Some people love having the king, and other people don't. Some people like having a monarch, and others don't. And it's a strange shift for me. It's strange for me to have a king for the first time in my life for a couple reasons. One, I'm from Northern Ireland. Like I just said, it's a divisive issue. But two, more so, because I grew up mostly in the United States, going to American school, paying American taxes, developing this cool American accent. Like, I spent most of my life here. I even, on the 4th of July, celebrate and commemorate the fact that you all no longer have a king every year, which has inspired this amazing T-shirt. And it says this: Happy Treason Day, you ungrateful colonials. I think that's amazing. My friend Will, who's in the Army, he's a pretty patriotic guy. He's like, oh, I got some more T-shirts for you. And he sent these to me. Check out this one with George Washington on it. Too cool for British rule. Hilarious. Next one. It's only treason if you lose. That's hilarious. Because America, and America won. We are currently in our cover-to-cover series doing an overview of the whole Bible. The past couple of weeks, we've talked about how ancient Israel wanted the opposite of what y'all American colonials wanted. Y'all did not want a king, but Israel did want a king. And we're going to focus today on the combined books of 1 and 2 Kings. We're going to learn about how Israel went from having no king but God to having a king selected by God, then just to having a whole mess of terrible leaders. Now, initially, the kingdom of Israel was unified under God, under one king, and our series graphic shows a castle representing a strong and fortified kingdom, unified. But this week, we'll see how Israel failed, and we move on to the next section, where leading to a weak and segregated and eventually exiled kingdom represented by the destroyed castle. So, take a look at this map. Israel was once a united kingdom. And this is a real place. You can go visit it in the Middle East. But after some spiritual decay and internal conflict over taxation of all things, the kingdom was divided, with Israel having new borders in the north and Judah in the south. Two kingdoms. And I'm going to share more details later on how and why that took place. But things got so bad that God allows the northern kingdom of Israel to be taken into exile by their enemies known as the Assyrians. So we pick things up after the fall of the northern kingdom, and only the southern kingdom of Judah remains. Near the end of the book of 2 Kings, God says this about the kingdom of Judah and how their impending doom is coming soon, just like their northern neighbors. 2 Kings 22, it says, "This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burn incense to other gods and arouse my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched." Wow. God is angry with his own people. I mean, how did they get here? Israel was supposed to be this nation that, like, they were supposed to follow God and have a good king, and then through that, they were supposed to lead other nations to the one true God. But now, God is angry with them because the chosen people of God are worshiping false idols and false gods. God's anger is burning towards them. How on earth did they get here? How did things get so bad? You know, sometimes we ask ourselves a similar question. How did I get here? You know, there are times we look at our relationships and think, wow, we used to get along so well, but now all we do is fight. How did we get here? Or maybe another year has passed you at work and you've been passed up for another promotion, and your professional life is just not going the way you want to, and another year passes, and you're like, how did I get here? Or maybe you go to the grocery store and you buy food for your kids, and you're like, man, that was kind of expensive. And so you go home and you check your bank account on your phone, and you're like, there's almost no money left. You're like, how did we get here? Or maybe you get into an argument with your spouse, and things get a little heated, and old wounds and hurts are brought up, and the volume in the room gets louder and louder as you're yelling at each other, and finally one of you says, I want a divorce. And you're like, whoa. How did we get here? These how did we get here questions, they don't happen overnight. They creep up on us, and they take time. And as we think about what this question means for each of us, let's see what we can learn from the ancient Israelites. Let's go back in time before Israel was split in two. There's still one unified nation. And let's examine God's plan for the kingdom and how God worked through imperfect kings to complete his perfect plan of redemption. Okay, so first and foremost, God desired a theocracy. A theocracy is a form of government where God is king and the priests and religious leaders help rule over and lead the nation, but God is king. But unfortunately, Israel, due to their sin, fell into anarchy. Anarchy means to slip into chaos because the government has fallen apart. I'm reminded of Judges 21:25, where it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." I don't know if you ever think about people being left to their own devices, doing whatever they see fit. That usually doesn't end well. So God planned to give them a monarchy, to bring some order. And it brought things up a little bit, but it's not as good or as high as a theocracy, having God as a king. And unfortunately, as we learned a couple weeks ago, Israel's first pick for a king was King Saul. But that was not God's first pick. So that ended poorly. And then after him came King David, who was God's choice for a king, but he had some moral failures, so that didn't go perfectly. And then after him came David's son Solomon, who started off amazing. He asked God for wisdom. God gave it to him. Israel prospered. The nation became strong and wealthy. But eventually, he was wooed into worshiping false gods and worshiping idols. So that ended poorly. So it just seems like God's plan for a monarchy in Israel, it's a failure due to these sinful kings. And it just seems so silly, like, come on, Israel, get your act together. Don't follow these false ideologies. Don't follow these false gods. Don't complicate your lives. But they did. And while these first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, were far from perfect, they had one positive quality in common. They kept the nation of Israel united for a collective 120 years. But unfortunately, this would not last. Solomon was infamous for heavily taxing his own people. And Solomon set a bad example for his son, Rehoboam. So Rehoboam took the throne after his father's death, and he taxed the people even more. Listen, I love living in America. I plan to stay here long term. I'm willing to pay my fair share of taxes to stay here. But I don't want to pay more taxes. Do you want to pay more taxes? No, of course not. And Israel doesn't either. After 120 years of having a united kingdom, Israel was split in two. Rehoboam increased the taxes so much that Jeroboam, unrelated to him, Jeroboam, one of Israel's top building project managers, business guy, responded by leading a revolt. And Jeroboam recruited 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel for a rebellion. And they claimed independence from Judah, the nation being led by Rehoboam. And now we have the two kingdoms, Israel in the north with its new borders and Judah in the south. And you would think that after having some civil war and social discord that at some point one of the sides would get things right and start following God. But unfortunately, we're going to see for the most part, that's not the case. And the future for both Israel and Judah overall is pretty grim. See, over the next several hundred years, the divided kingdom had mostly bad kings who led the nation astray. Israel, during this time period, had zero good kings, and Judah only had eight. They had more bad kings than good ones. And so, in short, it's just mostly bad. And the books of 1 and 2 Kings recount the mostly bad lives of these mostly bad kings who lead the people astray. And the criteria for whether a king was bad or good was not based on how successful or nice they were. It was based on their devotion to God. A king was deemed bad if he allowed or did these sort of things. If they allowed or engaged in idol worship, disobeying God's law, mixing sexual perversion into temple worship, using self-mutilation like cutting themselves to worship false gods, killing innocent people, sacrificing children, or practicing witchcraft. Those were the things that made a king bad. And we asked earlier, how could God be so mad at them? Like, what did they do? Like, how did they get there? Well, we're starting to see how they got there. And even the eight good kings of Judah, very far from perfect, but their good standing was based on just a few criteria. If they worshiped God alone, they were considered a good king. If they tried to get rid of the idols and false gods, they were considered a good king. And if they tried to keep covenant or their promised relationship with God, even if they didn't do it perfectly, they were considered a good king. See, their righteousness was based on their faith in the one true God. Just like their forefather Abraham, he was considered righteous for not being a perfect man, but for having faith and trust in the one true God, even though he did some pretty messed up stuff. You go back and read through Genesis, he made some mistakes, but he was considered righteous because of his faith. And we're the same. As imperfect people, we are not considered righteous by our own efforts or striving, but by trusting in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who carries us along. Now, it would take literally months to cover all of the lives and the lessons from the 40 collective good and bad kings from the history of Israel and Judah. So today, we're just going to focus on one. We're going to focus on one good king from the nation of Judah, and his name is Josiah. We pick things up in 2 Kings chapter 22. It says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he became a king. That's really young. He started young. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father, David. David, who he was a man after God's own heart, even though he was imperfect. Not turning aside to the right or to the left. So he started young and he did well. Now, fast forward to Josiah. He grows up, he's still king, And the temple in Jerusalem had been neglected, and it was in need of some renovations. And so at 26 years of age, Josiah says, okay, I'm going to put resources towards fixing up the temple. And they hire construction workers and renovators, similar to what we're doing here, to update and take care of God's building. But something very interesting happens in verse 8. Check this out. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary. So this is the high priest over the temple, and Shaphan is basically a guy who helps King Josiah get stuff done. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Basically, in other words, hey, King Josiah, I'm getting business done. I'm making sure your project is underway and we're paying fairly the guys who are working on the temple for the renovations. Verse 10, it says, then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, also, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes because that was a sign of grief and repentance. Because Josiah had realized, as it says down in verse 13, those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. You see, the book of the law was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these books included the moral, civil, and religious laws for the chosen people of God. And Josiah, the king over the chosen people of God, has never heard these laws before. Like, how is that even possible? God's chosen people do not have their God-given instructions for living, and they lost the laws that made them God's unique people. It's crazy. I can't even understand how they lost something so important. But at the same time, I'm not someone to judge because I literally lose stuff all the time. I lose my phone and my wallet and my keys often. I love Apple AirTags. Anybody use Apple AirTags or an equivalent? Oh man, save my life. But I'm so infamous for losing stuff that I have my own hashtag on Instagram, hashtag traces of Thomas. Now listen, don't look them up now. You can look them up after the service. But yes, you can go on Insta and see things that I've lost around the church. Because several years ago, church staff stopped letting me know when they found my stuff lying around the building. And Fred, our church sound guy, he would just post my missing items on Instagram. So here's a post of some keys I lost. A teacup next to the piano on the stage after worship practice. My computer on sound guy Fred's desk. And then here's me in 2015, several years ago, looking guilty because I got caught leaving some sheet music on the tech office couch. And instead of just, you know, helping me pick it up, Fred posted it online. But you'll notice something that I have never lost. And you can go through traces of Thomas, you will not find this. I have never left my Bible lying around. I assure you, I have never lost my Bible the way King Josiah lost the Bible. Well, I maybe have, but I don't remember it because I'm literally forgetful. And this is the reason I leave things behind. I'm forgetful, I forget things, I forget stuff. But I mean, to lose the book of the law and the important copy that was in the temple, it would be like us at First Christian Church, like losing the Bible and not doing what it says. And as you walked in, you probably, again, you noticed that we're in the middle of renovations, and you'll never guess what I found in a back room of the church as we've been moving stuff around preparing for these renovations. I found the First Christian Church Family Bible. This thing's massive. Does anyone's family have these? Sometimes they're like a family heirloom. You pass them along your family. Anybody? Yeah, so like my fiance's family actually have the old German ones that their family would have had when they immigrated. And so it's crazy. But anyway, I found this one. Here's the First Christian Church Family Bible. And I asked Pastor Brian saw me with this. He's like, where'd you find that? Like the lead pastor didn't even know what it was. I was like, it's in a back room, dude. They're moving stuff all around the building. But it's just so crazy that Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law in the temple, and Josiah the king over the people was so unfamiliar with it. And King Josiah is grieved. He tore his robes because he's just heard God's word for the first time. And he would have heard these words from Deuteronomy 17, which are directly for him. They are instructions for the king of God's people. And spoiler alert, he's not doing that great. He's a good king. He's an overall good guy, but he's not doing great according to God's scripture. So, says this, when the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him. And he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and decrees and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. And he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. But here's the problem. Josiah knows they have not been doing all the things of the law, so this promise that the kingdom will continue, well, there's no promise of that right now because King Josiah realizes that they're in danger of being exiled just like their northern neighbors were. Just as the northern kingdom of Israel was sent into exile, Josiah knows if we don't change things, we're headed down the same path. How did they get there? How did Judah, how did the people of God get to this point? Well, they got there by forgetting the laws and teachings of God. And it wasn't that they lost the book. It was that they stopped doing what it says. And sometimes in our lives as Christians, we find ourselves struggling with sin and not living in the victory that Jesus literally gives us because we're not living God's way. We live in a country where the average home has 4.4 Bibles. You probably have several Bibles laying around your house. Many people do, at least. So it's almost impossible to lose your Bible. But it's sure easy to stop doing what it says. That's the problem. And just like ancient Judah, who was influenced by the surrounding culture to worship idols and forget God's ways, we're not too different. Because far too often we're influenced by the surrounding culture and we worship the idols of self and wealth, you follow me? And we stop doing things God's way. It's easy to see how this plays out in our lives. Like, for example, maybe you're at work and you're going off for lunch in the middle of the day and you take out the business card and you're like, the company's going to pay for my lunch today. But you're not meeting with a client. And you're just buying lunch in the company. And over time, those $15 and $20 meals here and there, you eventually steal thousands of dollars from your company. In this situation, you're a thief. Or maybe we start watching TV shows with questionable sexual content and it desensitizes us. And before we know it, we're prone to wander around the internet and look at all kinds of things. And as Jesus says, look at people with lust and commit adultery in our hearts and we become adulterers. Or maybe students, maybe there's been a time where your teacher told you for this project, you're not allowed to use Chat GPT. Like, you're not supposed to. But you're like, I know how to bypass the plagiarism detection tool. And some of you are like, what is happening? It's your kids now. But like, and you going ahead and you do use artificial intelligence to finish that assignment. And you lie to your teacher. And you get an A. Good for you. But you didn't keep God's standards and you became a liar. Or maybe there's just someone in your life who really annoys you. And all you want to do is vent about how terrible they are. But you're doing more than venting and you know it. You hate this person. And you're gossiping about them. Maybe you're making up stories about them. Or twisting the details to make them look worse. And the Bible warns us not to bear false witness against our neighbor. And warns us that if you hate someone in your heart, it's like being a murderer in God's eyes. You have a murderous heart when you hate people. And God hates that kind of hate. Any compromise in God's standard can lead us to asking, how did I get here? How did I become this kind of person? And it's easy to fall into these destructive habits if we're not meditating on the Bible and the truth in it. Let's learn a lesson here from King Josiah. The main issue was not that Josiah lost the scriptures. It was that losing the scriptures led to the people not obeying them. The issue was not losing the book, it was not obeying the book. But King Josiah, again, he's so grieved, he tears his robes, and after reading the scriptures, he got rid of all the sexual perversion in the temple. He got rid of all the fertility goddesses and their idols in the temple. He got rid of the priests who advocated the worship of false god, idols, and child sacrifice. He got rid of prostitution in the holy places. And he called the whole nation to follow him in repentance. Josiah wanted to get rid of anything that had nothing to do with God's heart for the people. And we should want the same. To get rid of anything that doesn't align our heart with God's. And it's not easy. It's difficult to go against the norm and do things God's way. But it's worth it because there is blessing in living God's way. And Josiah chose to live God's way, and he led the people. He had them repent from their evil ways and head towards God's ways. And during his lifetime, the nation of Judah did amazing. God's people were doing great. But unfortunately, it didn't last. Because after Josiah died, more bad kings came who led the nation astray. Let's recap a little bit. So by this time, the northern kingdom had already been sent into exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Then the southern kingdom of Judah did survive for another 136 years. But unfortunately, due to their continued sin, they would face a similar fate, and God allowed their enemies, the Babylonians, to defeat them and bring them into exile in 586 BC. Even though King Josiah did a great job, it was unfortunately a very sad story of too little, too late. And in the weeks ahead, we will learn that even though God's people were sent into exile and taken out of the promised land, that God did not completely give up on his people. But God preserved a remnant to maintain his promise made to Father Abraham 1,300 years prior to this. And God would send a truly good king, not a mostly good king, like a pretty good guy like Josiah, but God eventually, down the road, would send a perfect king. And his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the great, 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 great grandson of King David. But unlike David and all the kings who followed after him, Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And all the earthly kings fail because they're human and simple. But our heavenly King Jesus accomplished what no earthly king could do, and that is the salvation of our souls. All the failed kings of the Old Testament are only foreshadowing the one good king of Jesus. You wonder why the Bible's so messed up at different times? It's to show us that we can't do it and that we need God to intervene. That's the whole point. And while the life of King Josiah is a sad story of too little, too late, that is never the reality with King Jesus. It's never too little, too late with King Jesus. I'm reminded of Romans 7, when the Apostle Paul grieved his inability to keep God's law. He says this, "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Paul is saying, I can't do it. But then there's good news in the next verse. But Paul says this next, "But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is the good news. We cannot deliver ourselves from our sins, but Jesus has done it for us. He is a new and better king. You see, God has always maintained his plan for redeeming his people, all people. God primarily desired a theocracy. but his people fell into anarchy, which is exactly what we do when we don't follow God's ways. Then God uses a monarchy for a time to bring some order back. But unfortunately, it's run by sinful people who can't accomplish the task. But now, with Jesus as our king, we come full circle back to theocracy. We may live in an earthly government, but as Christians, our primary identity is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom there is Jesus, and he's the king of our lives. He's the only king deserving of eternal praise. So if we put our trust in kings or queens or elected officials or family or friends or even religious leaders like pastors, you put your trust in me, we're going to disappoint you. We're going to fail. We're human. We're sinful people. But having Jesus as king is awesome because regardless of what happens, it could be war or political discord, immigration, social unrest, whatever, King Jesus is winning through it all. He is completing his plan of redemption through his own people, but not requiring us to do it on our own strength. That's so good. Jesus is literally carrying us into eternal victory. Thank you, Jesus. And this is our reality. We don't have to depend on earthly kings or sinful leaders because we have an eternal king who makes us righteous and holy by his efforts, not our own. That's what makes Christianity different. That's why I put all my big eggs in that one basket, is because everyone else is trying to work their way to heaven and no one can keep God's standards. I needed God to keep the standards for me. Thanks be to Jesus, God in the flesh, who came to save me and to save you. So in response, we should obey and we should live lives of gratitude and worship because he accomplishes us in us what we cannot do ourselves. What? It's amazing. And as we think back on Israel and Judah and the divide and the northern and southern kingdom and all the things that happened in King Josiah, remember this lesson from King Josiah? The main issue was not that Josiah lost the scriptures. It was that losing the scriptures led to the people not obeying them. That's not going to be our story. We're going to hear the word of God and we're going to change. So as we close our time up here, there's a few things I think we can do in light of this. First and foremost, we need to know and obey God's ways. Let's continue to open the scripture, read scripture together on the weekends, but read it every day on your own, and let's know what God says so we can obey his ways. Also, when those scriptures reveal to us that we have done something wrong, let's allow that conviction to settle in. When the Holy Spirit points out something in our lives that we're doing wrong, let's repent, which means we turn from those evil things and we do things God's way. Just like Josiah did. Josiah heard the words of the law and he said, I got to change. And last but certainly not least, God deserves our worship. So we are going to respond by being people of worship, thanking God in this mysterious and powerful way that blows my mind that Jesus did it for us, so he deserves our worship. So I invite you in this space, let's stand. Our response is going to be obedience, saying yes to conviction, but more so praising Jesus and thanking him that he did it for us. Because frankly, friends, you and me, we couldn't do it. So we thank Jesus that he did it for us. Let's sing together.